Thank you, students, for leading us in worship today, our third service of the day, and thank you for being here. I want to invite you to take your Bible and find the book of Esther in the Old Testament, all right? Now, if you don't exactly know where it is, I'll give you a little hint. Just take your Bible and open it, like, right in the middle. You're most likely going to hit the book of Psalms. Go to the left, you're going to hit the book of Job. Keep going. The next one is Esther, all right? So if you'll find the book of Esther, as you're doing that, I want to mention in your program today, there's a number of different pieces of information for you. One is a card about a quarter page size, and it says God's 300. You may have already completed this and put it in the offering basket. If you did that, it's fine. But if you haven't yet, I want to invite you to consider this. We're looking, and some of you have heard of us doing this before, but we're looking at kind of relaunching what I call God's 300, and it's named after Gideon's mighty army of 300 warriors. And really, this is a prayer emphasis. I'm looking for 300 folks to say, we will be prayer warriors. And what I'll be endeavoring to do is about every Wednesday, we'll send a prayer email out, and that will give you some things to pray about. It may be written by me, it may be written by another minister or something like that, but I want you to have that. Because really, I think in today's message, you're going to see how important prayer really is, all right? And so we're going to get into the book of Esther in just a moment. But let me just start by saying this. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for being here today. And I'm excited about what God has done in the first two services already. And be praying for how God in the days ahead is going to use this congregation, is going to use this church to impact this community. It was just a year ago we took a step of faith of launching into three services and offering Bible studies at 2 hours. And just be praying for God to use that step of faith. Not because there's anything special about us, because really, listen, our church's aim is simply this. Our church's purpose is really pretty simple. And we talk about worshiping God, building believers, and reaching people. But really what it comes down to is this. Is us sharing with people the truth of this word and showing them a life that is being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not our power, but His power. Amen? And that's what God's 300 is about. It's about us calling on His power. And I believe God has a lot of work left to do in this community. I think that's why I'm asking you to be there Wednesday to pray with these students. Pray wherever you find yourself Wednesday for what's happening in our local schools. That's why we've invested finances into making these movie tickets like half price to go see Courageous. And why, really, I've been so blessed to see such a response from you. That is really, really encouraging. And just be praying about how God will continue to work in and through us. And one of the reasons to having that service at the 8 o'clock hour, at 8:15, and then one at 9:30 and one at 11, is for us to continue to make room for the people of our community, to make room for your neighbors. Because, folks, just look around you. God is working in people's hearts, giving them, I believe, a desire that's got to be supernatural, because I don't think it's a natural desire, a supernatural desire to hear God's truth. And that's why I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you're here today because you're going to hear it. And just rest assured, we will continue everything we can as your ministry team to make this place ready for you, accessible to you as you invite your neighbors. That's something that you do better than I do, all right? And we'll be praying about that. Even like in this service today, looking at this, man, I tell you, you know, we'll continue to, the past few weeks, we've been monitoring our attendance patterns and are seeing large numbers of folks worship with us and getting involved in ministry with us, not just showing up, but I mean, you folks are really saying, you know, we're interested in what God is doing. And there's ways we'll continue to look how we can not be a hindrance to God building a mighty army. Amen? And because here's the thing, even though you look in here today and you're saying, well, I'm sitting like way in the back, you know, I see him putting out chairs week in and week out. Here's the real issue. There's a whole lot more folks at home or at a store or on a ball field or something else, doing something else today, than seeking God's face. And here's what you're going to see in today's sermon. You're going to see how very, very critical it is for you and me to have courage that can only come from the Lord. Because we're going to face some really, really serious trials in life. And boys and girls and men and women, today is the day for you to take courage. So I'm going to invite you to look at the book of Esther. Just find chapter 1. And really what we find here is this is a story in the Bible that in many ways, y'all, listen, when you read it, and I encourage you to sit down and read the book of Esther from chapter 1 to the end of it, all right? And it'll go pretty fast. Here's what strikes me with the book of Esther. It really reads more like a Hollywood movie drama than it reads like a typical Bible story. And I want you to just get a taste of what I believe is like the pivotal point in the drama is chapter 4. And I'm going to get to that as quick as I can. But I want you to watch this scene from the movie, A Night with the King, as Hollywood kind of put into movie form the story of Esther. Watch this. Watch this for a few moments. Guys, go ahead.
Beloved of the Queen.
Bring you word for Mordecai. You've run out of time. When the king leaves for Greece tomorrow, he would appoint Haman as his regent. It is our last chance to stop this edict of death. He made me vow to speak his words. You will indeed risk your life if you go before the king.
But do not think that if you keep silent, your position will save you alone from this edict. For if you keep silent, deliverance for the Jews will arise from someplace else, but you will surely perish. Who knows whether you have come to the palace for such a time as this.
He said to give you this.
Tell Mordecai to assemble the Jews. Ask them to fast and pray. I will do the same. And in the morning, arrange for me a litter. I will array myself as queen and go before the king unsummoned. Even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish.
Thanks, guys. Esther. Esther is one of the most dramatic examples in the Bible of courage. That's why, boys and girls, teenagers, and men and women, I want to ask you to tune in for the next few moments. And I want you to see the storylines that are in the book of Esther. And to help us kind of do that, what I want to do, find your place in Esther chapter 1. What I want to do is to kind of give you the five main characters by way of introduction. And in doing that, what I want to do is I want us to kind of pretend we're going to produce our own Hollywood motion picture, all right? And what I've done, just so you'll know, I'm not really endorsing or condoning or saying I applaud the actors that I'm going to use in this. But what I've done is I've chosen, and I consulted with my wife a little bit to kind of help me on the female characters, but five Hollywood famous actors that I'm going to associate with these five main characters in this drama. Well, first of all is King Ahasuerus. Look at verse 1. And really his other name he's known by is more well known. It's King Xerxes of the Persian Empire. And we're introduced to him in Esther chapter 1. And this is who I picked to play King Xerxes in our production. I went with Brad Pitt, all right? We're going to go with Brad Pitt as King Xerxes in our production of the movie Esther. And I tell you what, if I had a quarter for every time someone told me I look like Brad Pitt, well, I'd be pretty poor, actually. So anyway, that's neither here nor there. So King Xerxes, I want you to know he's a major player here in the story of Esther. All right, in the drama. And what Xerxes has done, we find out in chapter 1, is he has thrown this crazy, wild party in the palace. And it has been going on for days and weeks. And what we find in verse 10 is an important piece of the drama. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he gives this command. Now, basically, what you see here, folks, is you see kind of an example, what you sometimes see in the culture of that we would maybe associate with Hollywood. King Xerxes is plastered, man. He is just, what you see here is an example. One of the reasons why I don't touch alcohol is you see a guy here who gets drunk and he does not at all honor his wife. That's where we bring in Queen Vashti. Queen Vashti is the next major actor in this drama. And it says in verse 11 that he gives this order that Vashti is to kind of basically come and appear before him and his drunk buddies and just kind of parade herself and dance and show off her beauty. He wanted to show her off. And she does something that was shocking. She says, "No, thank you. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to lower myself to just be just some kind of object for your eyes as you just want to show me off to your buddies." And that's what we see in verse 12. Queen Vashti, and by the way, I consulted with the lead actor, Brad, and he said, let's go with Angelina for that role. So we've got Angelina Jolie as Queen Vashti. Queen Vashti says, "I'm not going to come and do what you ask." Verse 12 tells us that this the king became enraged and his anger burned within him. Now over in verse 17, what we find is something very interesting. Here what we find is it says the queen's behavior, this is Xerxes' advisors talking to him, they say the queen's behavior will be made known to all women, causing them to look at their husbands with contempt. You see, what the other guys said is they said, "Listen, king, when word gets out that Queen Vashti refuses to do what you commanded, man, all the wives, all of the ladies are going to revolt, and they're not going to do what we command them to do." Men and women, ladies and gentlemen, what you have here, I believe, in chapter 1, and it doesn't, you know, our society says it's matured and it's gotten so much better with women's rights and this and that, but listen, what you see in that culture is a lot of what I see in this culture, and you see women degraded. You see women basically, "Hey, listen, this is your deal is this. You show us the prettiest face you can, you get the most fashionable clothes you can, and listen, here's the deal. You come on and you show yourself." You don't see here an example of husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. You see an example of husbands basically just using and abusing. And that brings me to a storyline that struck me this week because I've been thinking about, you know, we're talking about courageous. And last week I talked about Joshua. And in many ways, men, I was preaching straight at us. But ladies, I know so many of you, week in and week out, you come and you listen to me. Your pastor and your preacher talk about, for instance, in the past few weeks, being courageous. And God laid on my heart to share with you, I believe, one of the greatest examples of courage you find in all the Bible, and that's found in Esther. Even Vashti, I think, shows incredible courage to stand up to Xerxes. And it brings me to this first storyline that I'm gripped with. Here it is. And I want to give credit to Beth Moore for this because Beth Moore did a phenomenal Bible study a lot of our ladies went through on the whole book of Esther and went into great detail. And she makes a great point. And this week I even spent some time listening to some of the teaching of Beth Moore because I wanted to hear from a lady's perspective teaching on the whole issue of courage. And here's the first storyline I see right here in chapter 1. Here it is. Write it down. It's tough being a woman in a wicked world. Now, you might say, "Pastor Brian, what do you know about being a woman in a wicked world?" Well, nothing. not a thing. But I tell you, something hit me, and I got to thinking about it. I was reminded of it this week when I was newly married. Jennifer and I had only been married a few months. You see, I was in seminary in North Raleigh, in North Carolina, and we got married, and Jennifer transferred to finish her degree, her college degree at NC State in downtown Raleigh. And I remember us getting in the car, and I drove her down to NC State and went out to the parking lot where she was going to park to walk to class. And it was like the parking lot was like so far away from the campus. NC State University is like a city itself, all right? And I remember walking that college campus. For the first time in my life, I walked that college campus, not looking at it with my own eyes, but I began to walk that college campus looking at it through the eyes of my brand new bride. And I tell you, men, it was a different experience for me. As I walked down alleyways and hit dark corners, all of a sudden I thought, that could be dangerous. All of a sudden, bushes just weren't plants anymore. They were places where evil could lurk. All of a sudden, tunnels weaving through the campus became places where harm could fall upon someone. And now as a father, as the Lord has blessed Jennifer and me, not only with a son, but with two daughters, oh, there are days where young ladies and older ladies alike, I want you to know, where I begin to catch a little glimpse that it's tough being a woman in a wicked world. And I want to encourage you today, ladies. First of all, I want you to know my heartfelt appreciation for you persevering, for you listening to this preacher, for you studying God's Word, for you following the leadership of this church on so many levels. But I want you to hear from Scripture today, not my word of encouragement, but the encouragement of God Himself. The Lord knows what you go through. He knows the struggles that you have and the burdens you carry. And I want you to know, in Esther, I find a lady who I call pretty courageous. So we've got Xerxes, we've got Vashti. For Esther, I talked to my wife about this. We were looking for kind of a young up-and-coming actress who's fairly well-known, so we kind of just landed on, we struggled with this, we landed on Natalie Portman, who's been in some of the recent Star Wars movies. Come to find out, Portman actually is of Jewish descent, and even though she's into a lot of stuff that we absolutely don't agree with, evidently, but Natalie Portman as Queen Esther. But there's two other characters, two men. One is her cousin, Mordecai. Look in your Bible. I want you to see where Mordecai comes into play. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Now there was a Jew in Susa." Now that's the capital of Persia, modern-day Iran, the citadel. He was there in Susa, the citadel, the capital, whose name was Mordecai. Well, if I was ever going to produce a movie, I'd be interested in this guy being in the movie in some character. So I went with him for Mordecai. Morgan Freeman, all right? Morgan Freeman. And we're told in verse 7 that he was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther. Hadassah is her Jewish name. Esther's her Persian name, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. So understand what Esther had to deal with. Man, she had been orphaned. Her parents had died. Mordecai had stepped in and raised her. But I want you to see just how things were for Esther. It's tough being a woman in a wicked world, because we find at the end of verse 8 that all of a sudden the king's ready for a new queen. And so he puts out a search. And Esther, along with many other young ladies, is rounded up and taken into the king's palace and put into the custody of Haggai, verse 8 tells us, who is in charge of the ladies. And basically what was going to happen is over the next year or so, these ladies were going to be perfumed and costumed and prepared to make an appearance before the king. And the king was then going to choose, out of all these young women, a new wife. Do you catch the picture here of how ladies are viewed in this culture? I like what Beth Moore said. She said, it's tough being a woman in a world where beauty is a treatment. They said, we're going to take a year. We're going to make you beautiful. Ladies, young ladies especially, a lot of students in here probably today, listen. I want you to know the Lord God is who you look to ultimately know how beautiful you are. Let me just remind you, in the book of Genesis, when it talks about ladies, you being created, a different word is used for you than for us guys. It's a word that means masterfully crafted, like a masterpiece. I think about how Jesus showed great love. I think about, even on the cross, he looks down and he tells John, "You take care of my mom." Think about Ephesians, talking about marriage men. It tells us, love your wife as Christ loved the church. You don't really see that in Xerxes. But oh, there's a villain in the movie. There's got to be a villain in any good drama, and we find him in chapter 3. So I want you to know the actors in this great drama, because it's a real life story. Verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman." Haman. Everybody go, ooh, Haman. Y'all got to get with it now, all right? Haman, ooh. You know, when this story is read, even today in Jewish synagogues, children are given rattles, and whenever the name Haman is said, they rattle that real loud so you can't hear. It's like they're booing Haman. I needed a villain. I needed someone almost like a Godfather type figure, because man, this guy is sneaky and manipulative and evil and wicked. And man, so I went with Al Pacino. And so, you know, you got Haman, all right? This villain at work, and really what he is, let me tell you how dangerous this is, because Haman is like the king's right-hand man. Haman launches a plot that sounds like it was straight out of Nazi Germany in the days of Hitler. Oh, you thought Hitler was the first? No. Haman launches a plan to kill all the Jews. He hates God's chosen people. He launches a plan to kill all the Jews. You can read about it more in detail. You can read about his personal hatred for Mordecai. Haman launches a plan with the king. The king basically just kind of rolls with it, does whatever he's told, just doesn't seem to have much of a backbone. In my opinion, what a sorry example of being a man. He doesn't show a lot of courage. He just seems to kind of do whatever other dudes tell him to do. So Haman launches this plan to exterminate the Jews. Kill them all, is what he would have said. So then we come to pivotal chapter 4. Now, what I want to teach you at this point is, if you're reading the book of Esther, you need to notice something, because there's a second storyline, and actually, I haven't even introduced you to the main character, the main actor in the drama. In fact, it's kind of an unusual way to point it out, because usually if the preacher's job, I mean, pretty much all the time when you show up, I tell you what's in God's Word. Today I want to mention to you what's not in God's Word. The book of Esther is unique in the Bible. It is the only book of the Bible where you will not find a noun or a pronoun, a name referring to God directly. But what you see throughout the book of Esther is you see God at work throughout the whole book. And it brings me to the second storyline that really is so key to understanding the drama. Here it is. God is present even if he seems absent. And men and women, ladies and gentlemen, students, I want you to know, you may go through times in your life like Mordecai and Esther must have been going through when they wondered, God, where are you in all this? I mean, picture it. They are in exile. They're living about 100 years after Daniel in this pagan land. Many researchers say it's most likely at this point in their history, they couldn't even find a copy of the Hebrew Scriptures to read. Where is God in this world right now? That's what they would have said. You ever have moments in your life where you're just like, God, where are you in this? Here's what Esther teaches us. The book of Esther teaches us God is present even when he seems absent. There's a saying I came across. Here it is. When you can't trace the Lord's hand, trust his heart. That's what Mordecai and Esther learned to do. Because you see, it's kind of like this chessboard I have here. This morning I came in and I just kind of just randomly put the chess pieces out. And that's part of what some people are thinking in the book of Esther, that life is just kind of about fate and it just kind of happens by chance. Yet I want you to know that the Lord God Almighty, he is like the chess master. Your Lord God is sovereign. He's on his throne. He cares. And really what you find in the book of Esther is a theological term is taught through the book of Esther. It's the word providence. Providence. Let me just tell you theologically what this term means. It means God's activity throughout history in providing for the needs of human beings, especially those who believe in Him. The Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible adds this: the truth of providence takes the chance out of chance for God's people. Today I want you to know God is at work in your life. Even if He seems absent, I want you to know He's present. He's there at work in your life. So what happens in chapter 4 is we come to the climax of where something's going to have to be done about the Holocaust that's about to happen to the Jewish people. Look at verse 4 and just take in God's word. It's so much better than the movie, the book, all right? Verse 1, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. At this point, that's the way people would show their anguish and their sorrow and their grief. They would tear clothes. They would put on like a kind of this burlap sack, kind of like a potato sack for their clothes. They'd rub ash all over them. It was to say, listen, it was their way of saying, I am just at my wit's end. It's like, what's the world coming to, all right? You read on. Here's what's happening, verse 3. In every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, lamenting. Many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. They know what's getting ready to happen, man. It's like 1939 in Berlin. It's what the Jews thought in Poland when the Nazi tanks started rumbling in. Verse 4. Understand where Esther's been living. Queen Esther's been living in the palace, man. She's been living in the king's palace with all of the luxuries that come with that. So she hasn't really been that aware of what's been going on out there. And that's the way sometimes we kind of are. It's like we don't even seem to pay attention to what's happening around us, what's happening to other families, because we think, listen, I live in a nice house. It's not going to touch us. Oh, she's going to find out from Mordecai that she's at risk just like everybody else. In verses 4 through 11, you get here in Esther chapter 4, the explanation occurring, filling her in on what is happening. To kind of just give you the paraphrase of it, she's requested of Mordecai. Mordecai asked that she step in and go to the king and say something, do something. And she says in verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there's but one law. Mordecai, you got to understand, she's saying, I'll be put to death. Except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, listen, I haven't even been called to come into the king these 30 days. I'm not even sure, she's saying, I don't even know if Xerxes really, really even wants to see me right now. And do you understand what you're asking, Mordecai? When I go and appear, if I go and try to approach the king, there was a law, by the way, folks, that said, you do that, you can be killed immediately. Brings us to verse 12. They tell Mordecai what Esther said. Here comes Mordecai's response, and this you saw in the movie clip. Then Mordecai, verse 13, told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. He's saying right there, listen, God's going to take care of us. You're either going to be a part of the solution or listen, God's going to work around you. His faith is in the Lord. He says, but as for you and your father's house, you're going to perish. You're involved in this, Esther, whether you want to be or not. Listen, we're all involved, folks. And he says, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You know, a lot of movies end up having a famous kind of phrase or line in them. I bet you know a lot of famous lines from movies. You just do. It's in our culture all over the place. For instance, I bet you know who said, Toto, I've got a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. You remember who said that? A great classic movie, Casablanca, Humphrey Bogart. Remember he said, here's looking at you, kid. I think about the police chief in Jaws. We're going to need a bigger boat. And Field of Dreams, if you build it, what? He'll come. Yo, Adrian! And Rocky 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Here's what she's challenged with. Where is your faith going to be, Esther? You see, her faith as a child all of a sudden was placed in Mordecai. Her mom and dad died. As a young woman, her faith then was in Xerxes in many ways, on many levels. But now Mordecai's like, no, is your faith going to be in the Lord or not? You see, here's the final storyline. You see, we all have fears, and sometimes we worry about what seems like an uncertain future, but here's what Mordecai is saying. You got to face your fears and your future with faith in the Lord. That's the ultimate storyline in the book of Esther. She has a choice to make. And look at verse 16. She replies and she makes her choice. She says, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. By the way, a fast equals seeking God's face. I can't do it. I need the Lord. Hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I'll go to the king, though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Let me tell you what kind of faith this lady has. Let me tell you how courageous she is. Give me a few more minutes here. It's not the type of faith where she's saying, listen, I'm believing God. I'm believing God to give me the victory, and I'm going to go talk to Xerxes, and I'm going to be victorious, and he's going to hear me, and I'm not going to die. That's not the kind of faith she had. Let me tell you the kind of faith this lady has. This lady has the kind of faith in her Lord that she says, I have faith in the Lord that I'm going to go and say what's right, and I'm going to stand for the Lord and His people, and I'm going to have faith in the Lord, even though 99% chance I'm not going to live to see tomorrow. I have that much faith in the Lord. Folks, that's faith. It's pretty good faith when you trust the Lord to take care of you and things work out happy ever after. But man, it's great faith to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you, even if you don't work things out the way I'd like them to work out. I'm going to trust you even if this disease doesn't get better. I'm going to trust you even if my kids don't, whatever. Fill in the blank. Folks, this lady is pretty courageous, isn't she? Her faith is in the Lord. That's what you see here. Everything was against her. You need to understand that. The law was against her. The government was against her. Her sex was against her. I mean, at this time, ladies, this wasn't acceptable. Exhibit A, Vashti. Xerxes is one of the most chauvinistic guys I've ever come across in Scripture. The officers would have been against her. All they wanted to do was for Haman to be happy. Even her fasting could have been against her, because after 3 days of a fast, I don't know what kind of impact that might have had on her physical appearance. But you know, I like what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, but if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Here's the answer of faith. Nobody and nothing can be against us. That's facing your fears and your future with faith in the Lord. That's pretty courageous. It's time to face the Lord. I mean, it's time to face your fears in the future with the Lord, folks. Let me give you just a few applications. Just jot these down quick. These are kind of some things that you can contemplate, action points for the week. First, I want you to see, it's time to know that God is in control. In verse 14 of chapter 4, Mordecai says, and who knows whether you've not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I tell you who knows. The Lord God knows. That's who knows. It's time to know that God is in control. That's what Mordecai, I think, was reminding her of. Who knows? I tell you who knows. The Lord knows. Number 2, it's time for you to join with other believers. You see her in verse 16 say, hey, gather all the Jews. You know, up to this point, she didn't even want anybody to know she was Jewish. Now she says, gather them together. gather the other believers together. It's time for me to stand with God's people. This past week, I've talked to ladies who've been buying movie tickets to Courageous for unbelieving husbands. I'm telling you, ladies, get you a Bible study group, get you a small group, get you some prayer partners, and you just ask them to start praying for your husband. Number three, it's time to get spiritually prepared. Esther had had all these beauty treatments, but notice now what she's doing. Not physical beauty treatments, spiritual treatment. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. You know, here's a lesson for us. Instead of calling mom or calling the other sisters, here's part of the lesson. Let's ask the Lord. Let's go to Him first. Dear sir, instead of just talking to the guys at work about your situation, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Students, that's what's going to happen Wednesday morning at C at the poll. That's why I've asked you to pray about being a part of God's 300. And then finally what you see, she says, if I perish, I perish. But as one commentator said, it's like she's saying, if I perish, I perish. It's for the glory of God either way. Let me tell you what faith is. Faith is fear that has said its prayers. That's what faith is. That's why number four, it's time to do God's will no matter what. But I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Brian, you don't understand. I'm not a brave person. I'm not a brave person. I wasn't born brave. Let me tell you something. No one's born brave. No one's born brave. I'll illustrate it for you. Picture a baby. A baby's there laying in a stroller, crib, or a little cradle. I mean, what kind of person, unless you're like sadistic or something, what kind of person sneaks up on a baby and goes, boo? You don't do that because you know the baby's going to go nuts because babies aren't born brave. Let me tell you, you're not born brave, you become brave. But how do you become brave? I'll take you to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, it's interesting. You don't find the Lord Jesus in the New Testament telling people, hey, look, listen, you just gotta be brave, man. You just gotta seize the day. You just gotta conquer your fears. You know, you find him saying stuff like this. When he sees that people are fearful, when they're worried about their future, remember he says this phrase. He says, take courage. Beth Moore picked up on this. And her teaching on the book of Esther. And Beth Moore said, she pictured like this, and I thought this was a phenomenal illustration. It's like Jesus saying, you need courage? Well, here, take courage. Take it. Take it. Take my courage. Take it. So today I want to ask you, where are you looking for your courage? I'm telling you, take courage from the Lord Jesus. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So where are you looking to today? You face your fears and your future with faith in the Lord. You take His courage. Amen? I want to pray for us. I want to pray for us that the Lord will make us strong and courageous. You know, we all got a choice to make. Joshua had to make a choice. We learned that last week. This week we see Esther had to make a choice. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, right now you got to make a choice. Are you going to go through life just kind of looking the other way, trusting in the things of this world, with your faith in Mordecai or Xerxes or whomever? Or is your faith going to be in the Lord? And I tell you, I gave you some closing thoughts there on how you activate that in your life. You got to know God's in control. You got to join with other believers that will encourage you. You need to get spiritually prepared. And prayer is, spending time with God in the Word and prayer is focused on Him is the best thing I know for you to do. And then you trust Him. You take His courage and then you do His will no matter what. That's facing your fears and your future with faith in the Lord. So I want to pray that God will strengthen you today, all right? Because I know you face real threats, just like Esther faced real threats. Today, I want to pray that you realize there's even something more important than being queen of the land. It's remembering that you're a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he offers you his courage. So if you're here today, I've got to ask you, if you've never, ever surrendered your life and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, today I'm going to be down front. And as we sing a verse through the song, I'm going to invite you just to step out of your seat and come forward and to let me know that you want to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Number two, you may be here just as in the 9:30 service, and you may be ready to come forward and to unite with us in official church membership, and we'll get your name and information, and we can then follow up with you. You can do that as well. But as you're in this service, this last song, let me ask you to do one more thing. As you sing this song, make it your prayer to Jesus that you'll receive his courage, that your faith will be in him. Oh, Lord God, may we be strengthened today by this great, great, great person of faith. Oh, Lord God, your name isn't even in the book, but your hand is all over it. Oh, Lord God, as we sing this song, may we remember the words of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Oh, Lord God. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are stronger. Thank you for your courage. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's